Blessed Sabbath, one and all. Welcome to our Friday evening church service on this beautiful Sabbath evening, or Sabbath day, depending on where you are around the world. Greetings to those on the phone and to those listening to the recording. And praise our God for His bountiful blessings and for His divine protection and watchful care, allowing us to come back together to worship in the spirit of unity and love and in the truth. Our opening song for tonight's service is entitled, In Times Like These. And you can find the lyrics on our website at lightministries.com/ID1936.htm. And our dear brother James will sing that for us now.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, and be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, and be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. And now it's time for opening prayer, and our dear sister Lucy will have that for us.
Sabbath blessings, everyone, and let us join in prayer wherever you are for this blessed Sabbath day. I ask you, if possible, to kneel, and let us bow our heads and our hearts as we speak to our Lord. Dear Father, we especially thank you today for the privilege of this, your special day, and therefore our special day, which you have not only invited us, but adjured us to join with you, which we do so joyfully and willingly. not overlooking the privilege of calling you our Father, which privilege we are honored to share with your blessed Son. And at this time, we ask a blessing on all believers who are acknowledging your Sabbath, some just beginning the day, some already partway through, and some for whom this day is almost over. We offer a special prayer, Lord, for those who have no thought for and give no recognition to your holy day. And for many of us gathered here, we are thinking of family members and dear friends who are missing out on this blessing and therefore on eternity. In thinking of this, I am reminded of that very well-known scripture from Matthew 28:20, which says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, which Sister White goes on to expand into helping you perform your duty, guiding, comforting, sanctifying, and sustaining you, giving you success in speaking words that will draw the attention of others to Christ, awakening in their minds the meaning of truth, turning them from darkness into light. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that would be, Lord. If this promise is made to us all, Lord, may we be truly inspired to use these skills on those we know are not Sabbath keepers, especially those nearest and dearest to us. Please give us the strength and the encouragement to undertake this task, bringing honour and glory to you, as well as, hopefully, salvation to them. As always, dear Father, we are overwhelmed by the many blessings you have bestowed on us, firstly bringing us safely through another week and bringing us 1 week closer to being with you, for fulfilling all our needs this week, both physical and spiritual, maybe for some of us, helping us overcome trials and tribulations, or even, through your grace, helping others overcome theirs. And hopefully for many of us, giving us the opportunity to witness to others, and maybe we will be blessed to hear of their testimonies from our brothers and sisters later on in this service. As always, dear Father, we are conscious of sins we may have committed these past few days, and although we have already shown true contrition and asked your forgiveness, we ask again, Father, that you will truly forgive us as you have promised. And please, please keep us from temptation. None of us wants to sin, but so often we find sin is upon us almost before we have realized. Sometimes, I venture to say, avoiding temptation hardly comes into the picture as the sin is there in our minds before we have even realized that temptation is creeping upon us. It's in these times that we especially need help, dear Father. I would like to ask also for us to remember those on our special prayer list, some of whom are known to us personally, as some quite private. Help them, O Lord, in whatever way they need, but always according to your will. I would like also to thank you for the added blessing in sharing worship online like this. For some of us from the far-flung corners of the world, it is the only way we can share fellowshipping, which I find is always a very inspirational aspect of our worship. In conclusion, dear Father, I pray that the joint worship we are about to undertake, the readings, the prayers, the discussion, the testimonies, and of course, our worship through song will give us all the sustenance we are needing at the same time we give to you the worship that we wish to share. There is a little mantra I say to myself each day, Lord, which I would like to share with my online brothers and sisters, and it goes like this. Dear Lord, in everything we say and do, may we bring glory unto you. In everything we say and do, may we bring glory unto you. I ask, Lord, that this be the theme of our online chat room this day. And all these things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And indeed, that is a very good saying In everything we say and do, may we give glory unto you. So thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in our study book of Patriarchs and Prophets, and we're in chapter 23, that's the Plagues of Egypt. And we're down near the bottom of page 262 to the paragraph that starts out, "The Lord directed Moses." And we left off last time with the Israelites expecting that God was going to immediately free them from Egyptian bondage and let them go without any type of hassle or any type of battle with the Egyptians. That God was just going to miraculously freeze the Egyptians in place and allow the Israelites to move out without any type of hindrance whatsoever. But that's not what was taking place. And a lot of the Israelites had become accustomed to their lifestyle in bondage to the point that they actually began to like it. They didn't have to worry about where their food was coming because the flesh pots were provided them. They didn't have to do their own thinking on what to do for that day because their whole day was planned out for them. And so their faith and hope and trust in God was pretty much set aside for their complacency in the Egyptian culture. And so they weren't really prepared for freedom. They weren't prepared to properly worship and serve their God. They had been so accustomed to look to man and to trust to man and expect help from man that they had no experimental practice of looking unto God and expecting help from him, trusting him, exercising faith in him, walking by faith in obedience. So they weren't yet prepared to understand who God was, what he could do for them, and the faith and trust that they needed to place in him. They were so dependent upon mankind for everything in their lives. So when Moses went before Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, and demanded that the children of Israel be let go so they could worship God in the wilderness, and Pharaoh resisted that request or command and added to their burdens by giving them extra work to do. They were completely unprepared for this. This is not what they were expecting, and they began to grumble and complain to Moses about Moses bringing all of this upon them. When at first they acknowledged that, yes, God surely has raised up Moses to deliver them. But when things got tough and suffering and trials began to be experienced, they forgot God and then focused on the messenger and said, "You're the cause of all this problem." So that's where we left off last time. And now we pick it up at this paragraph. The Lord directed Moses to go again to the people and repeat the promise of deliverance with a fresh assurance of divine favor. He went as he was commanded, but they would not listen. Says the scripture, "They hearken not for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." So when the Israelites began to complain, the Lord directed Moses to go and repeat the promise of deliverance that had been made to their forefathers and had been made to them with a fresh assurance that God would deliver them. But they wouldn't hear. Why didn't the Israelites believe the words of Moses? Why didn't they grasp the fresh assurance of God's promise? It says, for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. So the Israelites were focused on what they were going through. They were focused on how it affected them. And thus, they had no ability to accept on faith God's promise, even though Moses was there encouraging them with God's word. Amen. They were depressed. They were disheartened. They were not looking up. And thus they did not have the extra strength to manifest faith in God. He was lost to them. And the same thing is going to happen to us. If we focus on how we feel or how situations or circumstances affect us, if we focus on our feelings, then we're also going to lack faith. We're not going to have strength from above to keep us steadfast because we're looking to ourselves or to the circumstances around us instead of upward to God. Continuing. Again, the divine message came to Moses. Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his hand. So even though the children of Israel were lacking in faith, yet God's messenger was continuing to perform the will of God. God was continually working for his people, even though they lacked faith. So God didn't cast them all aside because they failed the first test. God continued to work in their behalf. He recognized that they were weak. And the only way to make someone weak become strong is not to forsake them, but continue to work for them. So go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. Continuing. In discouragement, he, Moses, replied, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? So here was God's faithful servant, and because the people did not manifest faith in God and favorably accept his message to them, he became discouraged. And he told God, I'm discouraged. The children of Israel don't listen to me. They've pretty much rejected me. So then how's Pharaoh going to hear me if I don't have the people behind me? Continuing. He was told to take Aaron with him and go before Pharaoh and again demand that he send the children of Israel out of his hand or out of his land. So God didn't reprimand Moses for his discouragement, and he didn't chastise him for his lack of faith by saying, the children of Israel aren't behind me, so how's Pharaoh going to hear me if I tell him what you want me to? God just patiently repeated to Moses that he go with Aaron before Pharaoh and give him the words to let the children of Israel go. Dear ones, God is so tender-hearted to each one of us. And we don't deserve his compassion and his patience and long-suffering. But yet God's not going to change his character. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if we slip up and become discouraged or lack faith or focus on our circumstances instead of looking up, God doesn't abandon us. He continues to work with us patiently, allowing us to experience the troubles of lack of faith, and then encourages us to look up where we find our strength to endure through these in a much better situation. It's so much better to look up and be happy and content regardless of the turmoil around you than it is to look downward and have to go through all the discouragements and the pain and the uncertainty of our trials. It's much better to have peace in your heart than it is to have trouble in your heart. And God is teaching us step by step, experience by experience, the difference between the two. And he's encouraging us to look up where we find our strength to endure, where we find the Lord that gives us peace because he's the Prince of Peace. But it's a choice. And I pray that more and more often we will choose peace by looking up instead of turmoil by looking down. So God told Moses to go again unto Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. Are there any thoughts, questions, comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
It looks like a very great encouragement for members of the church all the way up to the leaders of the church today in the way God has dealt with Moses and the people and the reply that Moses got. It just is so full of encouragement and his love, not to make him our Lord get upset with us, but it's just amazing Moses sharing that. It's so human to naturally say that. The people don't even want to go to the heaven. They don't even want to go to the earthly Canaan, Lord. So, you know, it's just like today, the heavenly Canaan, when things get in the way of God's people to stop them from looking up.
Yeah, that's very true. I mean, the devil doesn't want us to look up and be able to find the strength to endure the temptation without giving in. He wants us to focus on people or focus on ourselves or focus on the situation or the circumstances or the what ifs or what happens in the future. As long as he can divert our eyes off of Christ, he is most assuredly going to win the battle. Because we have no divine strength to overcome him. He's stronger than we are. So if we go head to head with the devil, we're going to lose every time. The only way we're going to be able to defeat the devil is if Christ is united with us. His divine strength has already won the battle over Satan. So united with Christ, we win. Separated away from Christ, we lose. And it all depends on where our focus is. And you know, if you had the ability to predict the future, you could actually see each step in the event that led to an outcome. And you saw that this brother or this sister needed to do this step and then this step in order to have the favorable outcome. But that brother or sister would not follow your instructions. I mean, you see the outcome. You see exactly what's going to happen if they do this and this, and you can't get them to do this and this. That's God looking at us. How frustrated he must be in telling us to go forward, because he sees what's going to happen if we do, and yet we say, no, Lord, I can't. I can't see what's going to happen after I take the first step, and so I'm not going to move. Or what happens to my family, or what happens to my work, or what happens to my finances if I keep the Sabbath? Or what happens to my popularity if I reprove that brother or sister there for their sins? God sees what's going to happen, and it's a favorable outcome, and yet we lack the faith to move forward. God is so merciful and long-suffering and tender-hearted and compassionate and pitiful to each one of us. He sees what we can become if we will just go forward in faith. And yet we hesitate. So God patiently, as a shepherd with timid sheep, was leading his flock step by step. And that's how our great shepherd is leading us, dear ones. Let us have more faith. Let us not be so hesitant to obey, thus saith the Lord. Because God sees the outcome, and he would never lead us to our harm, but only to our betterment. Continuing, he, or Moses, was informed that the monarch would not yield until God should visit judgments upon Egypt and bring out Israel by the signal manifestation of his power. Before the infliction of each plague, Moses was to describe its nature and effects, that the king might save himself from it if he chose. So, did God purposefully harden Pharaoh's heart to the point that Pharaoh was never going to let the children of Israel go, so that God would bring the plagues one by one? And the answer is no. Because Moses was instructed by God to describe each plague before it came, and thus Pharaoh had a choice to save himself from the plague if he would just obey God. Continuing, every punishment rejected would be followed by one more severe, one more plague severe, until his proud heart would be humbled and he would acknowledge the maker of heaven and earth as the true and living God. The Lord would give the Egyptians an opportunity to see how vain was the wisdom of their mighty men, how feeble the power of their gods, when opposed to the commandments of Jehovah. He would punish the people of Egypt for their idolatry and silence their boasting of the blessings received from their senseless deities. God would glorify his own name, that other nations might hear of his power and tremble at his mighty acts, and that his people might be led to turn from their idolatry and render him pure worship. So then the plague served a double purpose. It was not just to lead the Egyptians to recognize that their religion was vain. Their leaders were helpless, and that there was only one true God of the earth, which was the Lord God Michael. And the plagues would also convince his chosen people that any worship other than the one true God of the earth, which was the Lord God Michael, was worthless, vain, foolish. And thus they'd be led to turn away from all idolatry and render God true and pure worship. But it all came down to choice. Pharaoh had a choice. The Egyptians had a choice. The Israelites also had a choice. God only accepts voluntary worship, not forced obedience. Continuing. Again, Moses and Aaron entered the lordly halls of the king of Egypt. There, surrounded by lofty columns and glittering adornments, by the rich paintings and sculptured images of heathen gods, before the monarch of the most powerful kingdom then in existence, stood the two representatives of the enslaved race to repeat the command from God for Israel's release. The king demanded a miracle in evidence of their divine commission. So it wasn't just Moses going in there and then performing a miracle to lead Pharaoh to believe that God had really sent him. Pharaoh demanded a miracle, declaring, if you come from God, then surely your God has power, so prove that you're from God by working a miracle. Continuing, Moses and Aaron had been directed how to act in case such a demand should be made. And Aaron now took the rod and cast it down before Pharaoh. So nothing was left to chance. God instructed Moses and Aaron what was going to take place and what to do if certain things occurred. Thus, they were not acting on their own volition. They were not acting on their own intelligence. They were acting under God's word and guidance. So nothing was left to chance. God would not allow it to be declared that Moses, through his own wisdom, did all of these things. Because God was trying to teach the Israelites that looking unto men was foolishness. They needed to look unto God. So Aaron took the rod and cast it down before Pharaoh. Continuing. It became a serpent. The monarch sent for his wise men and the sorcerers who cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. I mean, can you imagine if you were watching what was taking place there? Aaron cast down Moses' rod and it became a serpent, and you hear a gasp from the audience there. And then Pharaoh called his wise men in and they cast down their rods and they became serpents. And then you hear people chuckling in the background. And then the proud priests and sorcerers puffed up because they were able to do the same thing that Moses and Aaron were able to do. Watch in horror as Moses' rod swallowed up their rods. It must have really been something to watch. Continuing. Then the king, more determined than before, declared his magicians equal in power with Moses and Aaron. Is that true? Wasn't equal in power. Aaron's rod swallowed up the magician's rods. They weren't there anymore. They were gone. But Pharaoh was more determined than he was before and made a declaration that this is a stalemate. No one won this battle. So he was completely ignoring the facts. And he was trying to make it appear that the God of the Israelites and the God of the Egyptians were equal in power. Continuing. He denounced the servants of the Lord as imposters. Well, that's a contradiction. If it's a stalemate, and the God of Moses is really equal in power with the Egyptians' gods, then Moses and Aaron aren't imposters. They're just as powerful as the magicians. So that shows you what pride and stubbornness does. It leads you to ignore facts and evidence. It leads you to misinterpret the evidence. And it leads you to also lie against the evidence. To contradict your own words. Just so you can belittle the opponents and thus make yourself and your opinion and your position higher in importance. So Pharaoh declared it was a draw, but Moses and Aaron were imposters. Continuing. And felt himself secure in resisting their demands. So all of this was done to justify Pharaoh's stubbornness, to make him feel secure that what he was doing was proper. So in other words, he was self-blind, self-deceived. And all of this was because he didn't want to submit to the Lord. The same thing happens to each one of us, dear ones. If God sends us a message through his word or through his messengers that we're doing wrong and we don't want to change, then we're going to find any excuse whatsoever to justify our refusing to change. The evidence that's given to us that we're in the wrong, we're going to swallow down as a camel. We're going to strain at a gnat. We're going to find any kind of doubt, any kind of issue that we can stretch and build up so that we can avoid having to admit we're wrong. Amen. Pride is a monster. It will lead us to rejecting plain evidence and facts if they don't coincide with our own opinion or position. So Pharaoh declared no one won that battle. They were equal in power. But Moses and Aaron are imposters. And with this belief, with this self-deceived position taken in his mind, then he felt secure in resisting God's command. Continuing. Yet, while he despised their message, he was restrained by divine power from doing them harm. So what's going to happen if we follow the will and word of God? God's going to protect us from harm. He's going to overrule the circumstances so that we are protected. And if God sees that it's best for us to suffer physical harm, then it's for a very good purpose. Perhaps someone that is looking on will be led to serve the Lord because they see how we kept our faith through suffering. So, whatever God's will is, then let it be.
Hello, Bless the Sabbath, chat room family. I want to share something really short. It's just that the heart of man is evil. There's no good. Because without God, with the absence of God there, there's nothing but pure evil. And being that pride is something that is self-centered and based on self, to uplift self, Pharaoh was instilled with this pride, being that to him, he is a god. In those times, and with that type of mentality, it was like an insult for Hebrews to come, Hebrews who he saw from his point of view as slaves, to come to tell him that their God is more powerful than him. But I don't know if you guys already mentioned this or not, but how it is that I understand is that the Lord hardened his heart, or allowed his heart to be hardened. Not so much for the sake of Pharaoh, but more for the sake of his people who had gone so far from him and didn't even know, didn't even remember him. They had to, it was their beginning time, like they had to learn him all over again. In other words, I don't know if you understand, they end up in captivity because they left him. But then they have to learn him all over again. And that was to give them faith so that they can, exactly, the lack of faith, that was to give them faith so that they can know to trust God, to believe in him, even when there seems to be like no hope or there's no way how they could be able to get out of that situation. They have to be able to know that God will go to the ends of the earth and do the impossible to save them out of bondage, to save them from Egypt. Spiritually, Egypt represents the world. And in our Christian walk, when we feel that we don't have the strength to overcome the things that we do, God will go to the utmost to walk us through it, to help us to, you know, overcome and be true Christian soldiers. That's just something I wanted to share.
Amen, Sister Keisha. And I, too, have a little comment. I'm pretty sure you heard the word obedience. It means willingness to follow the commands or guidance of God and his servants or your parents with the act of obeying. More like Moses was being obedient to God by following his direct orders, even though he was a bit afraid. But he knew the power of God was with him, and with the help of his brother Aaron, he'd been able to, you know, to try to persuade Pharaoh to at least release the children of Israel out of slavery. Although it hadn't been easy, they were still obeying him, no matter how many times they tried, and how many times the Pharaoh even refused to let him go. And also, I heard from the insects. Insects come in an endless variety. Some insects are very quiet, which reminds us of Moses and his calmness, peacefulness, and quietness, too. Well, we can compare the earth with Moses and Aaron with three different kinds of insects. There's like the two giant ones, and you know there was a beetle named after Goliath. Yeah, so since it was big, as they would call it, the Goliath beetle. Well, and also an Atlas moth, which was nearly the size of an Atlas, the name of a book that tells about the world. It says the Goliath beetle and the Atlas moth remind us of the size of the job that Moses and Aaron were beginning. They would only be successful if they would not. Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, which is found in Isaiah 7:4. They would also be obedient through that. And one more insect is a special ant called a leaf-cutter ant. It says, tiny ants can lift things that weigh more than they do. The big job of delivering Israel required a man who was little in his own eyes, one who would depend upon divine help to accomplish the large task. Just like the ants had a job to do, carrying the food to their homes to feed their families, Moses and Aaron's job to lead all Israelite families, their whole people out of bondage from bondage and slavery. How the insects are compared in this story is the diligence obedience that they do in nature, sort of like how Moses and Aaron were doing with their task in Egypt. Both these things set a big example that we have to be obedient to God in the things we do, like how the insects is obedient to the things they do in nature, being in Moses and Aaron do when they were helping their people out of their bondage. And so like how we had to follow for God, so it's the things that we have to do. And that's all I want to share.
Amen. And thank you, Brother Josh. And it's true. I mean, a little ant can carry, I believe it's up to 7 times its weight in material all the way back to the nest, however far that may be. And for a human to carry 7 times his weight or her weight, it is impossible, humanly impossible. But yet God created those ants to do that, to show us that with God, nothing is impossible. God specifically created those ants to do that work, and they are obedient to his will and are able to perform that work. It's the same with each one of us. If we manifest faith and trust God, then in obeying his will, he will give us all the strength necessary to accomplish his will. So thank you, Brother Josh. That was a great example. Now, there was a question sent to me, and the question was asking if there was any significance in the fact that the rod of Aaron and Moses became a serpent. Was there any significance to that fact? And the person that sent me the question mentioned that he felt that maybe it was dealing with the fall, with, you know, Lucifer manifesting himself as a serpent. Have any of you thought as to the significance of why this very first miracle was a serpent? Anybody have any thoughts?
I can only be reminded of when Moses was told to make a brazen serpent when the children of Israel were disobedient and being bitten and killed by serpents in the desert in their wanderings, that if they were to look up, they would live. I see this in the American, medical institutions. I think America has it as well, where you have a rod and you have a snake around it. I don't know if that's related to that. I suspect it is. But the relationship with the actual stick turning into a snake. Yeah. New thought. Something to ponder.
Yeah, that's true, where Christ was symbolized by a serpent because he was taking sin upon himself. And as our sin bearer, people had to look to him in order to find freedom from their sin. So, yes indeed, I can see that symbolism there. I also know, go ahead there, sister.
I'm sorry. I'm not really good in giving opinion, but according to the studies that I have done concerning ancient belief, remember that the serpent was always known in ancient time as a symbol of wisdom. And I noticed that all pagan priests, they usually have a staff with a serpent head upon it. If you remember ancient, you could go to India, you could go to Mexico and all the different places where they used to have any kind of priest around their pagan gods, they used to always symbolize to have the serpent. Because what is the oldest ancient tale is that the serpent was considered as wise. But being that God is all wise and being that all things came from him, when God gave the rod to Moses to be able to be one of the symbols that he was going to use to show him his power. Even though that everything that Satan always wanted to do, he always wanted to put something extra. By putting the two of them, he always claimed to be above God. But to allow the serpent of Moses to not only consume both of them, based on we knowing according to the scripture, who is greater, who is wiser, and all things come from him, even Satan himself. So by the serpent of Christ eating Lucifer's too, because everything he does is dualism. Everything he has to do is always truth and error. He cannot stand by himself. So therefore, what does he do? He always has to have some kind of imagery, always having two sides because he can't stand on his own. Just looking at the different teaching that they have in all the ancient pagan rites, and if you look at all the temples, you're going to see a lot of serpents all over. I just wanted to share that.
Amen, and that's an excellent point, dear sister. And a lot of times when you look at the ancient beliefs connected with the serpent, they have wings on that serpent. So that serpent could fly. That's what's depicted there. And so that has a direct representation to Lucifer, because that serpent in the Garden of Eden had wings. It could fly. And so then you have the situation here, like you brought out, where God's serpent was able to eat up all the other serpents of Egypt, because that the priests brought forth there with their rods, or made it appear to bring forth. Because the Egyptians worshipped the serpent, and the priests were devoted to the worship of the serpent. And so to have the serpent that God created be superior over the serpents that the Egyptians worshipped was very significant in the fact that Christ was greater than Lucifer. Our sin bearer bruised the head of Lucifer, showing that he was superior to him, because the devil could find nothing in Christ to use to his advantage. And so if we are hid in Christ, then we will also be able to be superior to the devil, even to the point that he will find nothing in us to use to his advantage. So, thank you, dear brother, for that question. And thank you, dear ones, for your comments. I think we'll go ahead and stop here. But are there any other thoughts or comments, any other questions, anything else that you'd like to share, or songs? Please feel free.
Just wanted to briefly say thank you for keeping us in prayer here in Australia, because last week we had another opportunity to have a swap meet, and about 40 pieces of literature got taken at Belmont Forum Shopping Centre, and that was fantastic. That's on the car park, and thank you. Just a real blessing, because it was it started slow. It didn't look like there was any interest, but praise God, when I got in there, I thought, where's the best place to go? Because I always knew, I've been asking around and that, and so this is the first time I've actually been there early in the morning, and I must have went to the best place, because everyone could see the sign, free literature, multimedia, as soon as they came in. So I think that helped the case a lot. And it was raining on the day, and of course I didn't have the tent up, and that didn't wreck anything, and it didn't stop people from coming. So I thought it was a fantastic blessing, and there's so many interesting locations. Absolutely. I think this Sunday we're going to Morley, and we're going to have the same mindset to go the first ones that and the last that are seen. for the swap meets. So it was so interesting. There's so many different individuals out there that show a different type of interest and a reason that draws them to a particular book or booklet or tract. I had one individual said, "I'll take everything." And as happy as I am to hear that, you probably don't need the same copy five times. But he didn't mean that. He just meant one of each. And he took even some things regarding ministry to SDA. So that was interesting. And he's actually suffering from a cancer because he's a smoker. He said, "Oh, I'll take that quit smoking in easy steps from you too, because I'm suffering from that." So that brought a lot of joy to my heart. I hope he reads it. I hope he's read it. And I've got his contact details on that. So, yeah, really great success. A lot of interest shown, you know. I just hope it increases. Actually, I've been sharing with Brother Sydney and Laverne, who live in Melbourne in Australia, that we've started this. But do they have any ideas? Because we said the only thing is you can only do it on Sunday, bro. And he mentioned something interesting, and I don't know if you've seen this in the United States, but he said the JWs, they get a trolley, fill it up with literature, and give it out on the corners of the city. Now, I explained to Brother Laverne and Sydney that that's actually illegal without getting a specific permit and you're only allowed to go to certain spots. But I was thinking maybe this is maybe there's a difference with a trolley, because a trolley people can tend to have when they're going shopping naturally in the city. But of course you're not supposed to give stuff out. But I'm wondering if there's a leeway there, because there isn't with a table. You have to stay put. You can only have one, and you can't have so many.
I want to share a testimony with all of you. Last Sabbath, we were talking with Christian friends, and I was praying and I was asking the Lord, where we are. You see, we work like in Sandusky at Cedar Point, and there's a lot of people that comes in and goes out, and a lot of people around. And I asked the Lord, and I said, "Lord," I was like, "can you make a way so I can be able to give the gospel?" I was like, "look, there's so many souls and they're right there. And all I have to do is just walk up and talk to someone, you know?" And I've been praying and waiting for an opportunity, seizing every moment. And the thing is that my husband told me that the rules here is that you're not allowed to, you know, give the gospel or anything here. But every opportunity that I'm able to, I try my best to do so. And the thing is that after I said that prayer last week, all of a sudden, you would not believe how many. It started off first when I was at work, and I end up talking to an employee and telling them the story of Esther. That was the first night. Then last week, actually no, not last week, this week, I was coming home, and I was supposed to come home at a certain time, but they asked me to stay later. But it wasn't because of, you know, anything that was planned. It was all God's plan, because when I came home, I ran into someone else. And this person that I ran into, I saw something about her and I wanted to ask her about. I just saw her and I saw how pretty her hair was, and I wanted to talk to her. And then, I don't know, we ended up talking about the Bible the whole time. And then all she kept saying was, "oh my gosh, praise God." She said, "you know, I was just by the lake and I was just praying. And I saw you walking and I was thinking, you know, I was being moved to come to talk to you. I wanted to talk to you. But I didn't know what to say. I just saw you walking there. But then how it turned out, you end up talking to me. And then I was like, wow. And then she's telling me everything that you're telling me is what I just prayed about. And I was like, praise God. And then she told me that there are employees here who are holding Bible studies. They just have Bible studies together. No pastor, no nothing, just employees. And she told me she passed a guy that was sitting in the court reading the Bible. And I'm thinking in my head, I've never seen that. And so all these things were happening. And then she told me, like, there were two other groups, like, where they were having Bible study. And that, even, like, on the inner side of Cedar Point, that they do have Bible study further up, closer. So I was like, wow. On my way, I had to go into the park to meet family, friends and family. And I was waiting to take the bus. The Lord moved in my heart and said, Keisha, call a cab. It'll take you there quickly. You'll get there. It's less time, and you have an opportunity to give the gospel. The Lord was impressing in my heart. So I was like, okay. So I called. I got into the cab. It's like a minivan, and they were talking about the times, and I had an opportunity to share. So my heart right now is overflown with joy, and I just wanted to share that. And I'm so happy that I can, because I'm going to try my very best, to share the Word of God with all those who are seeking Him, especially at the time that we're living in now, because we honestly don't have any more time. So that's just something I wanted to share with all of you.
I want to share a scripture song that is called What Is Impossible with Men. What is impossible with men is possible with God. No matter what the odds may be, in Christ I find my victory. What is impossible with men is possible with God, my friend. Through it all, come thick or thin, I'll believe it's possible with Him. Too big, nothing can be too big. If you believe, God will answer me. If I pray and I believe, what is impossible with man is possible with God. No matter what the odds may be, in Christ I find my victory. What is impossible with men is possible with God, my friend. Through it all, come thick or thin, I'll believe it's possible with Him. Too hard, is anything too hard for Jesus our King? Nothing He can do. Just believe God's word is true. What is impossible with men is possible with God. No matter what the odds may be, In Christ I find my victory, what is impossible with man is possible with God, my friend. Through it all come thick or thin, I'll believe it's possible with him. Too big, nothing can be too big. If you believe, God will answer me. If I pray and I believe, what is impossible with man is possible with God. No matter what the odds may be, in Christ I find my victory. What is impossible with man is possible with God, my friend. Through it all, come thick or thin, I'll believe it's possible with him.
I'm a little hoarse, but I like to sing a song, so please excuse my hoarseness. He gives me strength. Yes, he gives me strength. I could do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Yes, he gives me strength. He gives me strength. I could do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I could do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen.
Amen. That was beautiful. I would like to share Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. This is the hymn that I've been humming all week. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with a seated joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, but now and forever.
Have one more song. Even though faith, if it had not worked, is dead, be it alone. Yea, a man may say that has faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18.
You know, I want to ask everyone, have you ever noticed a lot of people, not a lot of people, but ever since we've been going to the swap meet markets, Lucy and I, Sister Luce, and I've noticed people are interested in health, and they actually set up their own little stall. And I've come across two now, and it's rather funny, because as you get talking to them, they seem to not be interested in the eight laws of health, because as they say, it's impossible. You can't make them follow, you know, what's right and that. So we give them this so they can continue it. I finished the sentence for them. And it's amazing. And she said, yeah, but you can, you know, you can have a living on it. And one brother, I mean, he's a Christian, Michael McDonald, he said, you can live on that. What are you doing now? Oh, no, you should come on board here and that. And we thought that the Lord could be behind him, but the more we got to talking to him, the more we started to think, I think this is a good snare from Satan. But isn't it interesting how many people have products out there to lead you away from the eight laws of health? And just say, well, you know, you can't get people to follow that which is right, so we'll just sort of like, we'll help them do it. And I said, well, where's the self-control? And they said, they just smile. One of them at Belmont Forum, she said, I was a radiologist and I left radiology to sell what I'm selling. I was just reminded of this because I was looking in a bag just now and, I'm really wondering, like, wow, she really believes in this. It's the way to go for those out there who are overweight and that, you know, just take a specific concoction, as she put it, and she said they just worked it out so well, and of course it always costs money. And, I'm glad she admitted, though, that, yeah, it's because people, we can't get them to do the things that they ought to do. That's good. It's good coming from a health professional in the radiology line for her to admit that.
Yeah, there's a lot of so-called health practices that are promoted sort of as a quick fix, you know, especially in the diet area. You know, take this pill three times a day and exercise and eat a balanced diet and you'll lose weight. Well, it was the exercise and the balanced diet that led to the losing of the weight. It wasn't the pill three times a day. But yeah, there's a lot of counterfeit things out there. And I just today, there was a little blurb or advertisement in my emails about how a scientific research paper on drinking 8 glasses of water a day actually hastened the aging process. And that's what they were trying to prove in this scientific article. But we know that drinking 8 glasses of water a day is not going to hasten the aging process. It's going to delay it because water will dilute all of the toxins and the waste matter in the blood and allow it to be eliminated that much more freely. So instead of promoting death, it is lessening the process of death. But that just goes to show you that, you know, you can't rely on scientific articles and journals on health, because you can find both sides to any particular issue. You know, having more raw material, more raw foods in your diet, you'll find an article that says it's detrimental to health, and you'll find another article that says it's beneficial to health. You know, drinking coffee, you'll find that it's beneficial to health in some articles, and it's detrimental to health in other articles. So you can't place your faith in the medical profession or in the scientific journals of the day. You can only place your faith on God's inspired word. And you're right, the devil has many counterfeits out there to try and lead people away from the 8 laws of health instead of bringing them to the 8 laws of health so that their mind can become more clear and discerning and thus be able to spot his error. And thank you for those songs. They're wonderful. Dear Keisha, we'll be keeping the individuals that you were able to witness to in our prayers, and praise God for opening the door and impressing you on where to go in order to witness. And he'll continue to do that. And dear Brother James and Sister Lucy, praise God for allowing another 40 materials to go forth. in the hands of the people there, and I know God will continue to open the door in that area of witnessing as well. And dear ones, God is indeed willing and anxious to work with each one of us as we let our light shine for His glory. And He will indeed multiply the efforts put forth so that an abundance of precious souls can be garnered and harvested out of Babylon and enter into His kingdom of righteousness. Now, there was a request for a hymn, O Brother, Be Faithful. And if someone would like to start that, and I'll go ahead and sing the second stanza, since I know the lyrics that were left off the line there. So someone go ahead and take the first verse.
Oh, brother, be faithful, soon Jesus will come. Oh, whom we have waited so long. Oh, soon we shall enter our glorious home and join in the conqueror's song. Oh, brother, be faithful, for why should we prove unfaithful to Him who has shown such deep, such unbounded and infinite love, who died to redeem us His own.
Oh, brother, be faithful, the city of gold, prepared for the good and the blessed, is waiting its portals of pearl to unfold and welcome thee into thy rest. Then, brother, prove faithful, not long shall we stay in weariness here and forlorn. Time's dark night of sorrow is wearing away. We haste to the glorious morn.
O brother, be faithful, He soon will descend, creation's omnipotent King, while legions of angels His chariot attend and palm wreaths of victory bring. O brother, be faithful, and soon shalt thou hear thy Savior pronounce the glad word. Well done, faithful servant, thy title is clear, to enter the joy of thy Lord.
Oh, brother, be faithful, eternity's years shall tell for thy faithfulness now, when bright smiles of gladness shall scatter thy tears, a coronet gleam on thy brow. Oh, brother, be faithful, the promise assured that waits for the faithful and tried, to reign with a ransomed immortal and pure, and ever with Jesus abide.
Amen. Amen. And another request is, hold fast till I come. Sweet promises given to all who believe. Behold, I come quickly, mine own to receive. Hold fast till I come, the danger is great. Sleep not as do others. Be watchful and wait. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne, bright crowns are in waiting. Hold fast till I come.
We watch until prayer with lips burning bright. He comes to all others, a thief in the night. We know he is near, but know not the day. As spring shows that summer is not far away. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored, to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne, bright crowns are in waiting.
Yes, this is our home, the veil on those words, the glorious appearing of Jesus our Lord. Our promise is all to stand as the sun. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. Sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come enter my joy. Sit down on the throne. Bright crowns are in waiting.
Amen, and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord indeed. Are there any other songs, any other requests, any other thoughts or comments, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? And please go right ahead.
I said that was my last song, but then all these songs kept popping up, so I might as well sing them, so I can share with all of you.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory. Honor and power unto the Lord our God. Hallelujah, salvation and glory, honor and power unto the Lord our God. For the Lord our God is mighty, yes, the Lord our God is omnipotent. The Lord our God, He is wonderful. For the Lord our God is mighty, yes, the Lord our God is omnipotent. The Lord our God, He is wonderful. our praises be to the kings of kings and the Lord our God. He is wonderful. Our praises be to the kings of kings and the Lord our God. He is wonderful. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory, honor and power are to the Lord our God. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory, honor and power. He is wonderful.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver. Makes of my troubles quickly and end. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me over the world. Victory will win.
Short.
I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone.
Amen.
This is a day. This is a day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice, and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is a day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a day. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Amen. And thank you for all the songs. Thank you for praising the Lord. And now please let us bow our heads and kneel as far as we're able to do so for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love. We thank you, Father, for being greater than all the enemies that the devil can raise up against thy people and against thy truth. Thank you, Father, so very much that you were able to work through your servants in the past to be able to deliver your message of truth. And even though individuals were proud-hearted and were self-deceived and fought against it, yet you manifested your divine power through your word, and indeed miracles were wrought, hearts were convicted, and the truth was able to speed and spread around the world, accomplishing the purpose for which it was given. Thank you for being the same God today that you were back then. Thank you, Father, that indeed the truth is speeding and spreading like wildfire and filling this world with your glory as the waters cover the sea. And thank you for allowing each one of us to have a part to play in that great work. Father, I pray that you'll be with all of our enemies, that you will open their eyes, open their understanding, let them see that they are fighting against the truth, and continue to trouble their hearts until they submit themselves to thee and become Christ-like in character. Or they cross the line and commit the unpardonable sin, their probation closes, and they evidence that they are emissaries of the devil, to where not a single honest-hearted individual will be lost through their lies and deceptions and wicked influence. Thank you, Father, so much for being with us and for blessing us with thy spirit, with the atmosphere from above. And I pray that you will continue to give us thy peace, thy joy, thy truth, and indeed shine thy beautiful, wonderful countenance upon us. And thank you so much for doing so. Be with us now as we part just for a short time and bring us back together. And thank you so much, dear Father, that we are one day closer to heaven. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, thank you so very much for coming and fellowshipping together. Thank you so much for your comments, for your uplifting songs and praises to the Lord, as well as your witnessing. And we'll definitely be keeping all of the individuals that receive the truce and the messages and the tracts and the booklets that were spread to them. We'll be keeping them in prayer. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. This is Matthew 17:20. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible, nothing shall be impossible, nothing shall be impossible unto you, Matthew 17:20. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. So dear ones, manifest faith in God, look up, follow His word, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So may God bless, dear ones.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
And to Him that is able to keep you, able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. Now unto Him that is able to keep you, able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, with exceeding joy, 2:24.